In Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews being this letter that someone wrote, right? But famously don't really know who, to mostly or overwhelmingly entirely Jewish believers, we have this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful verse that I'm sure many and hopefully all of you know well. This is chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, where it says that the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. The Word of God for the people of God. At one point, about halfway through my family's time in Russia, a little bit before halfway, I had someone upset with me because of circumstances that I really had no control over. We were in the middle of buying a house from this person, and he was threatening to use his connections. He was fairly well connected. He was threatening to use his connections to have me and my family deported, and then after a few months, to have the courts declare me in absentia, you know, from the purchase agreement of the house, and so that the property would then revert back to him, although we had already paid about two-thirds of the price. This may sound like unrealistic, like, that doesn't happen in the civilized world. But this is exactly the kind of stuff that really did happen in Russia at the time. And this guy's sister, who was a Christian and was a friend of ours, was very insistently warning me that this is exactly the kind of thing that her brother could do and would do. So you can imagine the kind of shape I was in. I was not eating. I was not sleeping. Just kind of doing what I could to get through each day, basically as a robot, as my mind is just spinning with all of this stuff. And in times of real crises like that, one of my practices, one of the things that I've done numerous times when I've had something really pressing on me, is that I take a chunk of time, 30, 40 minutes, maybe as much as an hour, right in the very middle of the day, usually right after lunch, you know, at a time when it's really a sacrifice, when you really would normally be doing something else and you're very much choosing not to do that other thing. So I take a chunk of time to close myself in whatever room I could close myself into with a hymnal and a Bible and simply worship God. Not pray about it. Matter of fact, that was the number one firm rule. I'm not allowed to pray about the problem. Matter of fact, I'm not allowed to make any requests. No interceding for other people. It was purely either whether it's singing psalms, reading psalms, or just telling God how great He is. It was purely only worship. Sort of an exercise in choosing to line yourself up with what is actually important. Because everything else really is not important. So in doing that one day, I was reading Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. And when I read one of the almost the last line there, when I read the words, you break the teeth of the wicked, the presence of God boomed through those words to me personally, saying, if he tries anything, I will break his teeth. I kid you not, those were the words. And in that moment, the whole dynamic of who's in the position of power, who can threaten whom, shifted. And I was carefree. Almost carefree. Because in that moment, I was actually very concerned for this guy's safety. In all seriousness, my first thought was, I gotta go call Yulia and tell her to warn her brother. You know, Yulia, you gotta tell your brother that he better not do anything here because God's gonna break his teeth. In this series, we've been looking at the ways that God speaks to us, right? And specifically how he speaks to us in a personal, direct way, right? And we've already talked about what we called the inner voice, and the other week we talked about dreams and visions. And today we come to an experience of God's voice through Scripture, okay? A brother here in our church had a job offer many years ago that was both a really big honor and most likely a big opportunity for career advancement. However, it meant working in a very ungodly context. All of us work in a more or less ungodly context, right? And some of these jobs are worse, and where you draw that line, as Paul says, you know, if you're not going to associate with the ungodly, you might as well just kill yourself, right? But this particular situation was enough that the brother was concerned and seeking God's guidance as to whether to go through with it or not. And I cannot advise that you try to force God to speak to you by simply opening the Bible at random and seeing what your eyes fall on. But sometimes God condescends to speak to us in the way that we're listening. Okay? And in any case, opening the Bible at random, looking for guidance, this brother's eyes fell on 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. And just in case it might be thought coincidence, that same verse returned twice more that day, hours apart from each other. Okay, so just three times in the same day, the same verse, so clearly, go out from among them, be separate. He didn't take the job. A sister in our church wrote to me that she lives in a small, very tight-knit community where everyone knows each other well. And she is a very social person. And like many, she likes to know what's going on in people's lives. And she still likes to talk with everybody about what's going on in everybody's lives. And as she wrote, her words here, my energy and enthusiasm can lead me to get caught up in things. Right? And in any case, one morning she came to her daily Bible reading, aware of just a general sense of conviction. No clear sense of what it was about, no actual guilt, just a general sense of conviction, a sense that something was wrong. And her reading brought her to 1 Peter 4:15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. And she said that the words, or even as a meddler, screamed at her. Again, that was her choice of words. That line screamed at her. And she understood that while the Scripture is only saying that Christians should not be meddlers, God was saying to her that she was being a meddler and she would suffer for it unless there was a change. Now, I want to be clear right away that the experience that we're talking about today goes beyond our normal everyday interaction with Scripture. Okay? Now, because I am convinced that living my life according to God's will, not according to my own will actually lead to the happiest, most fulfilling, most satisfying life possible. I hope you're convinced of that. Right? Resisting sin is not about knowing the rules innate so that you don't get punished. Resisting sin is just the recognition that God really knows better than we do what makes us happy. And unfortunately, resisting sin is also a whole lot of bad experience of taking what looks good and discovering that it's really nasty. Right? Because I am convinced that living my life according to God's will, not mine, is what will make life right, I daily read His Word, using the natural abilities that He has given me, literacy, education, intellect, honesty in my conscience, right? Just using the things that I can do and trusting that the Holy Spirit is at work with me doing what He can do as I do what I can do to understand what Scripture means and apply it to my life. And while that might seem to be only a very natural human experience of reading and understanding the way you would any book, we actually believe that God really is at work in that. And that when we read Scripture in that purely natural way, God is, in fact, changing us, speaking to us, and leading us. But that's not what we're talking about today. Okay? That's the normal interaction with Scripture. And by normal, that doesn't mean not supernatural. You know what? 99.99% of the stuff God does, He does naturally. That's how He prefers to work. And our daily, the way that we really work with Scripture is a very natural, normal, unexciting way. But what I'm talking about today is not that interaction with Scripture. Because as we go about that normal interaction with Scripture, occasionally something else happens. Someone else intrudes into our reading. The text ceases to be the passive text with which we are bringing our reading and our skills to draw meaning out of it. And that text becomes a living agent, becomes something powerful that gets up and does something to us. It becomes, again, that word, an agent, taking control of our reading and acting on us. Sometimes people describe this as the words jumped off the page, right? Or the words cut through my heart. Or it was like big flaming letters on the page. However people describe it, the common experience is that God Himself shows up. You're sitting alone having quiet time with a book, and somebody else butts in. Now, God's voice to you in Scripture might say something, I don't want to say different, I want to say more, something more specific than what Scripture actually says in itself. Now, hopefully, everyone just got a little bit concerned about where I'm going with that. Right? God's voice to you in Scripture might say more than what is actually there in the text. Let me explain. In the experience that I related about Psalm 3 and breaking the teeth of the wicked. Psalm 3 does not promise that God will break anyone's teeth. Certainly, it is not a promise to everyone who reads it that everyone who ever does anything wicked to them, God will physically break their teeth. Right? I mean, that's just not what the psalm says. If you want to be a proper exegete, right, somebody who draws meaning out of the actual text, when I got up and left that room, freed from all of that panic, they would have stopped me and said, well, you know what, the psalm doesn't actually say that. Neither does everyone who reads 2 Corinthians 6 need to break off whatever relationship they happen to be thinking about. Okay? Those messages that were received by me through Psalm 3 and by this other brother through 2 Corinthians 6 and all the other types of these things, right, are not what Scripture actually says. God will break the teeth of the wicked is a generalized, poetic assurance that God will hold people responsible for evil. If you want to extract the actual meaning there, it has nothing to do with teeth whatsoever. However, into that generalized poetic assurance that God sees and will hold the wicked responsible, the voice of God intruded and said something personally to me in my situation that goes beyond what the verse says universally to everyone in every situation. The language is a poetic description that applies to everyone throughout the entire world, through all of history, that God sees what the wicked is doing and he will hold them accountable. But God used that particular poetic wording of that truth to speak to me in my situation. Now, that idea that the voice of God can say something through Scripture that goes beyond what Scripture itself actually says makes many people extremely uncomfortable. Because once you're starting to say that God can say something beyond Scripture, whoa, then where's the new limits? Where are the safeguards? How does that not descend into the Spirit told me whatever you want to say? And if you are uncomfortable when I say the voice of God can say something that goes beyond what Scripture actually says, good. It should make us uncomfortable. Because we rightly understand that there have to be limits. We rightly understand that we can't just have free rein to make Scripture say whatever happens to speak to us. So I want to be clear about three things. First, while God might say to you more through a verse than is really there in the actual meaning of that verse, it will never contradict the actual meaning of that verse. It may be more specific, it may be an application of the universal truth, but it will never contradict what the verse is actually saying. Matter of fact, it will never contradict the universal actual meaning of anything in Scripture. What Scripture actually says is still and always will be the final authority, the actual Word of God to everyone in every situation at all times. Second thing, what God might say to you is spoken to you. And the only meaning of Scripture that you can try to hold anyone else to is what the text actually really says. not how the Lord applied it to your situation. When the Lord speaks to you through Scripture, it does not mean that that is what the Scripture means. And this is a mistake that people make a lot. They're reading through Scripture, God speaks to them, and they think, oh, the Spirit is revealing to me the true meaning of this verse. I can't wait to go enlighten everyone else. No. I know people who have heard the Lord tell them through Scripture that they should not see a doctor. Or can't listen to some certain type of music. Or that they're called to some particular ministry. But that does not mean that Scripture actually teaches any of those things as universal truths applicable to everyone. The third thing here, or limitation to this, this kind of experience, as I said earlier, is not the regular way that Scripture functions in our life. And it does not do away with the responsibility to understand what Scripture teaches and submit our lives to it. When I was a new young believer, 20, 21, I had this kind of powerful experience while reading Scripture relatively frequently. I don't know if I would go so far as to say once a week or whatever, but probably something on that order, if not more than once a week. I mean, I just literally, the first year or two, you open the Scripture, and it just bam, bam, bam. And trying to think why that would, my guess is that God was doing that so that I would learn, that I would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this book was not like any other book. Because I was used to books. I'm a book guy. I'm all about reading and interpreting and understanding and drawing out meaning and stuff. And I think the Lord wanted to make it perfectly clear that this book, I don't come with my powers and my intellect and everything else. That this book, I come on my knees to listen. But in any case, because it happened relatively often, I fell into the mistake, not actively thinking this, but this is what was actually going on. I fell into the mistake of thinking that this is how Scripture works. This is what we come to the Bible for. This is what we're supposed to do with the Bible. So when I would read, I was always looking for whatever next verse is going to jump off the page. And that's what God is saying to me. And all the other stuff in between, just don't pay much attention to. If nothing grabs my attention, and if nothing demands my obedience, have you ever had a verse demand your obedience? Kind of makes it easy, right? Well, if nothing jumps off the page, if nothing grips my attention and demands my will, then I have no responsibility. And it's embarrassing to say that it took me a while to understand that when nothing demands my attention, it is still my responsibility to pay attention. And that when nothing demands my obedience, it is still my responsibility to seek obedience, to use the natural abilities that God has given me to understand what God is saying and choose to obey it. And the more exciting experience that does occasionally happen does not change the fact that every day we are called to come to the Bible in a very plain, unexciting way and use every ability that we have to understand what it is that God is talking about and then spend that day seeking to obey. So if this kind of experience is not how we determine what Scripture actually means, and if this kind of experience is not what we should expect when we open up the Bible, why are we talking about it? Right? Well, first of all, because it really happens. Although it is not frequent, it is common among the people of God. The last 2 weeks, after talking about other ways that God speaks directly to us, I've had a few people, more than a few people, reach out to me and say something along the lines of, "Thank you for talking about this. I've had a dream or I've had some other unusual experience, and while I felt that God was speaking to me, I've always been afraid to really believe that it was." Is it the beginning of some slippery slope? Is it some other voice? Am I crazy? I was so glad to hear that I don't need to fear this or think it's strange. Okay? Many believers need to be reassured that these things really do happen. They're not common. It's not the fabric of our life as Christians. It's not what we seek. But when it happens, you can thank God for it. Second, we need to talk about this sort of thing because it is an encouragement that when we really need to hear something, when we really need that special strengthening or guidance or correction or warning, God can get through to us. And remember the little sub-corollary of that I mentioned the other week. If you think you need it and it's not happening, well, then you're not as bad off as you think. Right? God is not limited by all the complexities of language, all the complexities of context and personality that make communication so difficult for us. Have you noticed how complicated communication is? Yeah. Right? Let's hear it for marriage. Right? You think you're saying something as plain as can be, and then you see on the other person's face something, and you're like, "What?" And after like 30 years of suffering, you begin to learn to say, "What did you hear me say?" Right? Communication is just bizarre, the complexities. And, you know, studying communication is a fascinating thing. All the different levels of meaning and the different ways we communicate. Well, you know what? If it's hopeless for us to actually communicate with one another, God does it no problem. Be encouraged. You struggle to understand your spouse. You struggle to understand your coworkers. You've given up on understanding your kids. You've never even thought you might understand your parents, right? But when God wants to speak to you, you will understand. And finally, the reminder again that this experience and the others that we've talked about is exciting. It can even be thrilling. It's a memorable, enjoyable, sometimes enjoyable in the terrifying way, experience. It is an experience of something beyond what we normally experience. But it is not an experience because it's unusual or because it's more spiritual than our everyday lives or anything else about the actual experience. It is thrilling and powerful and memorable because the one, the person who shows up to speak to us is powerful and exciting and memorable. When we talk about dreams and visions, when we talk about the voice of God inside our hearts, or even audibly, when we talk about Scripture coming alive and grabbing us by the face and smacking us, right? When we talk about these special experiences, it can be like, "Ooh, I want to experience that." No, you don't. The experience itself is nothing. If there's anything wonderful or thrilling, it's the person who shows up. It's the presence of God Himself. And so seeking the powerful experience, seeking an encounter with God in His Word, seeking any of these things is pointless. Seeking God is rewarding. And when we seek God Himself, to know Him, to understand Him, to be close with Him in Jesus Christ. We find that we can seek Him and find Him and experience Him, whether it's happening in an unusual experience or a completely usual experience. Whether it's completely mundane or whether it's really weird. Right? And some people have some pretty weird experiences. But when you're really seeking God Himself, it becomes absolutely immaterial. It makes no difference whatsoever. When we know God, we also know His voice, right? Which comes in many ways, unusual and mundane. But it's always recognizable as Him. And He is the one that we seek because He is the one that thrills. Amen.